There's a little collage that I put together based off this time. And I want you to kind of look at this with me for a second. And you see a bunch of different things here that sum up the stuff that rolls around in my mind. I see this silhouette of a figure up there. Anybody recognize him? President Donald Trump. And then I see these shadowy silhouettes with their fists raised high. I don't know their names, but they are representing these riots and these guys that are promoting Black Lives Matter, BLM, this stuff, and all these other things. And maybe they're Antifa guys too. I don't know. But that's something. I never even knew what Antifa was until recent months. And then I see down here on the bottom right, these guys shrouded in blue. The State Patrol right there is what it says on that. And these police officers that are on the front line sometimes of these upheavals and riots and stuff like this. And then so much rhetoric and everybody's thinking about the chaos and the craziness. I had to throw in, do you see this little pentagram on this weird figure in the bottom left? Yeah, that's a statue that was actually unveiled in Detroit. I don't know now where it's actually on display permanently, but that was a satanic idol that they unveiled in Detroit and worshiped and had a big installation service there. And I look at this and I see at the top what everyone hasn't stopped talking about most of this year, this funny looking thing, that corona crown virus. And I didn't know something so microscopic could be so controlling of an entire world. And I look at all of that, and I can't help but think of this. There's a statement I want us to throw up in the next slide. And this is what the Bible would say right here in the middle of this. This is all passing away. Let's stop and just kind of breathe that in for a second. Everything in that picture and so much more, it's all just passing away. The entire world, everything that they're fighting for, everything they're guarding, all this crazy idolatry, all the kings and kingdoms and powers and Democrats, Republicans, even all the divisions and the denominations in the religious groups and all of these aspirations you and I have individually, that boat, that goal in your job, that experience with your children or whatever it might be, all of these things, roll them up into one big ball. It's all passing away. And this makes me turn to Scripture. So let's go to 1 John chapter 2. And I'm going to read two sections of Scripture, and they are going to be our key passage today. And I am going to do what I believe is a two-part message, and I have a hard time putting a title on it. At first I thought, I want to talk about the Antichrist. And so we will talk about the Antichrist, but it's more than that. We are really talking about the fact that all of this world is passing away, and there is something that we need to discuss as a church because of what it is we're actually facing every single day. Whether you've put it into words or not yet, you are dealing with this, I am dealing with this, and we need to talk about it from Scripture. I believe after this message and next week, you will have some ammunition in your soul to know how to respond during this crazy time. So let me go ahead and read these two sections of Scripture, one out of 1 John 2, and then we're going to turn into the Gospel of Luke and read there. In 1 John 2, starting in verse 16 through 18, I have it on the screen there. It says, "For all that is in this world, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, it is not from the Father, but it is from this world, this cosmos. And this cosmos, this world, is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." The one who does the will of God lives forever. Verse 18. "Children, it is the last hour. This is the last hour. And just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now, many antichrists have appeared. And from this, we know that it is the last hour. So now I turn to Luke chapter 21, and I want to read verse 34. And verse 35 and verse 36 of chapter 21. I've got it up there so you can follow if you need to. And it says here in my Bible, it says, be on guard. This means, and I put it in parentheses, it means to be mentally and spiritually focused, tenacious like a bulldog on some perspective and idea, so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. Anybody know anyone that has had a tendency to get weighed down? Certain days you just feel the burden of whatever. You hear it in coworkers. You see it when you look in the mirror. Why am I so down today? You know? And you've got to be on your guard. It continues on. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all of the earth. But keep on the alert. Wake up at all times, praying that you may have strength. Praying that you may have strength. Praying that you may... Okay, say it one more time with me. Praying that you may have strength. One more time. Praying that you may have strength. I want you to say it like it's a battle cry. Praying that you may have strength. There is a point to this entire message. There is a battlefront before the actual battle, where the battle is won, and it is on the first front line you will ever deal with the enemy, and it's in the quiet of your own personal space, on your knees, in prayer, and in Scripture, and in our spiritual lives, we know this to be true. The battle is won before there's ever been a shot fired, before the enemy shows his face. You win the battle before it, on your knees, in prayer, or in worship and in prayer. Amen. You mix it all together, and you win the battle that way. So when you as a believer enter into the moment where you're in the fray, you have no fear, you have nothing but confidence because your God is with you. And when you have that, you have a different perspective when you face all that collage. You have a different perspective than anyone else. Why? You already waged war in the private place of your prayer closet. Man, let's just go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I ask you now that as we open up your words, that you speak to my heart, you speak through me as a mouthpiece, and that you speak to us as a congregation, that we might be aware of this season we're in and what you are requiring of us, that we might do the will of you, Father, and that we might fight the good fight, and that we would endure, and that we would hear those words from your lips. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Oh, I praise you, Jesus. Now come and speak to our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I guess if we continue on in the slides that I've set up here, there's a simple progression in today's message, and I'm going to walk you through it right now. The first thing is I want us to recognize the time that we're in. We're in a time where the world is passing away. That's the season we're in. We're in the time where the world is passing away. The next is this. We want to make sure that we understand the marker is that it's chaos. And then we go to the next one, and we've got to beware. The next one, we've got to know what the Antichrist is and means. The next one, we must engage in this. You cannot be a casualty and just let it go to someone else. Now, I got to stop here for a second because this might be my personality. Maybe you can relate. There are certain things that I hear in Scripture that's preached by certain individuals, and my natural bent is to go, if I don't understand it, I kind of put it on some other shelf and I don't look at it. Or if I do understand it, but I don't like it, I also put it on the shelf and go, well, I don't really want to deal with that right now. Now, if I like something, or if I agree with it, it just already fits. Like, it doesn't take much adaption. Man, I'll preach that. I'll put that out there. I'll tell my wife, my kids, they all got to leave, you know, believe in it. I'll preach it to you. Y'all got to do it. But boy, if it's something that rubs a little wrong, or if I don't quite like how it applies, no, I'm going to just pray about that. I'm going to put it over there. And if it's something a little intimidating or scary, like maybe I feel spiritually incompetent to face that, then I'll trust Dave. Let Dave do it. He's like spiritual. I'm going to let Dave do that. I'm just a beginner here. I'm going to, you know, I'll save my spiritual warfare for the easy battles and let the Daves and the yous and all these other people, let the elites go for it. You know what? We're in a time that's the end, marked with chaos. We have to be aware. We've got to know what the Antichrist is. And no person in this room is free. We've all got to engage. If you do not engage, you will be a casualty of this season. So then the next thing is this. I want you to know, as a believer, as a born-again believer, you overcome. This is the funny thing. It's like, some people in this room aren't sure yet. Others, yeah, I totally get it. But it hasn't sunk into you so that it hits your face. It's just mental. You agree with it. Like I say, you're going to overcome. You're like, I believe that, Pastor. But all week long, you look like you don't believe it. What would happen if your face believed it? What would happen if praise time was a reflection of you believing it? What happened if, when you talk with your friends and with your spouse or your kids or different ones, your coworkers, if you really knew the secret, you overcome. I think things would change. And my hope is that the Lord would speak that peace to your heart if you are storm-tossed this morning. So let's walk through this. The world is passing away. Let's go to that and let's talk for a bit, because I want to know what that really means. And here's what the Bible would teach. There's a word that is used in Revelations, Gog and Magog. Gog and Magog. These are terms. How many of you ever heard the word Gog? Not from like a toddler or one just first learning. Gog, Gog, I need Gog. What is that? I don't know, until they define it. I had one of my Bible teachers had a younger brother, and for the first 3.5-4 years of his life, even though he could use words and sentences and all that kind of stuff, he refused to use the word bottle because everyone continued to acquiesce to his way of communicating. He would say, Ishmi Babila. Ishmi Babila. I have no idea where that language came from. Is it like Chaldee? Is it ancient something else? Is it Ishmi Babila? And he would just do this like all kids. Ishmi Babila, Ishmi Babila. If you saw a 3-4-year-old, first of all, still using a baba, I'd be like, something wrong with that kid. And if that kid is still not going to use the word bottle, but goes Ishmi Babila, I don't know who I want to discipline. The parents? Something else or what? So this older brother, Paz is what we affectionately called him. One day, he just said, I've had enough of this. Mom's gone. Dad's gone. No one else is around. Baby brother, Judson, said, Ishmi Babila. And he went, Ishmi Babila. And he went, I don't know what you're talking about. Ishmi Babila. This went on for some time until finally he knew, ain't nothing gonna happen until I use the word bottle. And then miraculously, little baby Judd just went, can I have my bottle? And I'm like, yes. And you know how Paz used that in my life? He said, he says, Ben, it proved a point about human beings. We communicate at a level, only at the level where we get what we want. And I was like, man, why you got to turn a funny story about your baby brother into something that kind of stings a little? And it makes me go, yeah. He goes, so grow up, communicate. And I was like, oh, man, he was a smart professor. He had tons of stories like that. I wish I had more stories like that. Where's my glasses? So I started off on that because I got onto the topic of Gog and Magog. So we could read about this in a couple different places. So if you're taking notes this morning, the reason I'm talking about Gog and Magog is because it comes up in topics of the end times, and specifically when we talk about the qualities that mark the end times. What I'm referring to is found in Ezekiel 40, all the way through 48, a prophetic tone that's actually talking about individuals that some theologians debate on who they are actually representing. But in short, that prophetic address means this. Those real figures have a dual meaning to them, but they both represent everything that opposes Yahweh, God. So in Ezekiel's prophecies, and in speaking to the political tones there, he was no doubt using a pseudonym for maybe even the king of Babylon. But you can know this for sure, that there was everything opposing Yahweh is embodied in that prophetic idea of Gog from the land of Magog. Now we fast forward it and we look into Revelations where I'm referring to it. And in Revelations 20, 7 through 10, we see a reference again to Gog and Magog. This is a weird way of saying this individual, which is representative or symbolic of something from a land that is symbolic of something, is going to be what is a prelude to the ultimate showdown or fight with the King of Kings. The reason I'm bringing this up is because when I say we are in the last times, I'm saying we are in what Gog and Magog symbolize. One theologian says the actual application for Gog is all chaos. All chaos. Think about the enemy. The spiritual enemy of our souls. Satan empowers people through a spirit of Antichrist to oppose all things that are God. This is not new. This has been coming up and over again in every epoch up until this time, culminating in the last times. Satan is always in the deal of opposing what God wants. And so spiritually speaking, we can with boldness say we live in a time where there is chaos. The prophet John saw it as Gog of Magog. And this is culminating to the ultimate battle where I believe there will be a personal embodiment of all that we're talking about. But I can tell you with confidence, I already see chaos right now. Now, I want you to reflect. Do you see chaos? What is chaos like? Chaos is like what we see in these riots. No rhyme or reason. No logic. No coherence at all. But I don't see it just in the riots. I see it in the political sphere. I see no intrinsic value that goes beyond party lines. All I see is self-drive and weird motivations and usurping of this statement or this idea. I think we're being ripped off or raped at every corner politically. If you're a Republican, then you do this. If you're a Democrat, you're doing this. If you're independent, that. And you know, we use these different things politically. And you know, I have no idea about any of our political leaders. Corruption's everywhere. And there is no rhyme and reason to all of this stuff. And if you look to just government alone to bring order out of the chaos, you actually find the opposite. More chaos. So they're fixing laws that are broken with more laws that are broken. They're fixing one form of government with another form of government that is also broken. It is so messed up and there is nothing to fix it. Why? Because it's chaos. But then I don't see it just in that. I see it in the family circle. You know, there's three circles of influence and power and authority that the Bible would kind of teach or promote. And those three circles are both religious circles. So you see the church circles and you see all of those things. And you see the family circle of authority, parents and kids and that whole structure. And you see the civil authorities that are in this world. Those three spheres overlap and have influence with one another, but they are definite spheres of influence and power and authority. In every one of them, I see chaos. So in the family arena, I see chaos. Two mamas, one called a dad, one called a mother, raising a kid who has no idea and is not required to have an idea of what gender they are, so that they can choose later what they are. Stupidity. So stupid. And I look at this, it's just chaos. And if it's not just that, you look at the inner cities and the suburbs now, and you see an untethered sense of morals because there is no ethic in the home. First and foremost, the parents don't have an ethic, so they have no moral ground to enforce an ethic on their kids. That means if dad is a cheat, he can't teach his kids how to be truthful and not cheat. If parents don't serve an almighty God, how will they ever teach a kid to serve almighty God? And I look at this and I think it is all chaos. And sometimes it's dressed up in beautiful ways. So if you drive a nice enough car and live in a beautiful house, you must have your act together. Lie, lie, lie. Some of the most crazy families I've ever met are in multi-million dollar houses, driving incredible cars that I covet and I have to repent about. Anyway, and side note, and all these things, but I see chaos. I look at all of this and it makes me realize what the Bible says, that chaos is there. Now, I'm going to tell you why. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25 illustrates the point of this chaos. There is a purpose to the chaos we're in. There is a purpose to why this is going on. You know what it is without me saying it. The purpose is to wear us out. Come on, Ann, say amen. It does. It's true, isn't it? Ann's shaking her head over there. I couldn't let it go. Look, I called her right out. She's like, That's right. Next time, just go, preach it. And then I know. So now she's embarrassed. So I'll move on. I'll pick on someone else. Carlos, amen?
Amen.
Amen. You know, I can't watch things like the news for long before I'm like, dear God, gouge my eyes out, plug my ears, take me now. I'm so miserable. I can't even think about other things that are completely chaotic and don't make any sense. Like right now, I just don't get some of the social systems and how they're trying to fix it by breaking it. I'm like, what? And on those days, what do? I'm like, Daniel 7:25 says it's wearing me out. So I go to the bay and I just float. Halfway out there, I wonder if I don't want to ever come back. It's like, come on. It wears us out. In the church world, what wears us out? You know what wears us out in the church world. All the inconsistency and the chaos that we see in the church world. People who say one thing but don't follow through. People who profess one thing but never live it. Or we see the broken hearts inside the church as well as outside the church. And we wonder, how can this be? And it wears us out. The constant questions, the constant barrage, the anti-your faith everywhere you go. You can't talk about God at the job. You can't talk about God in school. You can't talk about God at family gatherings. You can't talk about God, blah, blah, blah. And don't force your evil religion on your kids. How dare you? It wears us out. No wonder it's hard for us to talk about God in his own house. Because 6 other days of the week, you're shoved this idea of do not talk about that. It wears us out. So I'll tell you what happens. In Matthew 24:12, this causes a coldness on the heart of believers. The chaos of the last times is designed to wear you out and make you insensitive and cold-hearted to one another's. I talked last week about one another's. The reason I had to talk about this is because I'm tired. Loving each other is just hard work and it takes a lot out. And I don't like it. And if I listen to my flesh, I won't. Because I just don't have what it takes anymore. I'm just drained. Now, as a husband and wife, there are days, right, babe, where I'll come in and portray and need something. You know, would you cock this? Would you do that? Would you fix it that? And I'll be like, oh, babe, ah. The day was so hard. I had to read and preach, and I just need a nap. I need some time, me time, to watch Dick Van Dyke and just rest. And then she lets me do that, you know, and that's it. And you know what I'm talking about. You don't have enough juice to love one another because you're worn out. That is the design of Satan himself against you and me, the church of God. And we've got to be aware of that. And I look at that. And I read in Matthew 24:12, it's like, because of lawlessness increasing, the love of most is going to grow cold. Have you noticed that in good Christian people, their love changing? Have you noticed that good brother and sister in the Lord, they've just become more cynical? Why? Well, I've seen it. I've seen it because there have been people in other states, friends, family that have called and asked questions, Pastor Ben, or hey bro, did you see this pastor? He just put out this statement. Did you see this church organization? They just did this. And what they're talking about are instances upon instances where leaders even are now becoming cynical because of the environment. And they're saying things that, in my opinion, should not be uttered from us as church leaders. They're criticizing people who don't know any better, first of all, foremost. So why can't we take on more of that loving attitude of Christ and say, forgive them, God. They just don't even know what they're doing. And that's the same love we would want for ourselves. But are we at the place now as Christians where we can no longer give that love, that grace and mercy to someone else? Boy, we've got to refresh that grace in our hearts. And it's a challenge, isn't it? So the cure for this chaos, I believe, is found in Romans 13, 1 through 10. It's the scriptural antidote for the chaos we see in our world right now. And just as much as a natural antidote is needed, like if you get bit by a snake, you have a time limit to get that antidote, don't you? You do. You have a time limit. And if you don't get it based on the snake, maybe the severely poisonous snakes, you got to get it right away, you know? And some of the others, maybe you could wing it a couple days, you know? It's just the way it is with venom and poison, and the chaos is a venom and a poison. The antidote is found right there in Romans 13, and how I would say it is the Christian ethic. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another. Love, love, love. So I know the answer to these crazy riots. It's not more rioting. It's more loving one another. I know the answer to a lot of the things political. It's to fix the chaos. Our parties have got to unite on something greater than party line. Love one another. There is so much that I look at with this and I think, if we just stir up the loving one another. Does anyone stir up the fact that civil authority, like police, is the actual sword of God's authority meant to love those who need loving, who can't protect themselves? And I'm telling you, we've got to love our civil society with police. Yes. You take away that authority, it is unloving. And so what do we need to do? We've got to remind people that, no, that officer is there to serve and to love. And no one likes a ticket. Thank you, officer. I'm so glad to have my insurance increase and pay you $200. Have a great day. No. I'm like, this stinks. But it's good for us. I hate it. It's just a weird feeling, you know? And no one likes to be arrested. Okay, so one time I was a 17-year-old kid. I was driving around in this little like European sports car that I had bought. It was my first car that I actually bought with my own money, and it was awesome. And it was a little black sports car, leather seats, a little stick shift, and it didn't go very fast, but it sounded fast, and that's all that mattered. And so I drove that thing around, and it looked awesome. And so I'm driving around downtown in this classic part of St. Louis, and this cop starts following me. And I'm like, I'm not going very fast. But you gotta realize this too. When I was 17, I still looked like I was 12. I really did. I still looked like I was 12. In fact, when we got married, no one believed that I was old enough to drive or get married still. They wouldn't even rent us a hotel room one time because they were like, no, look at you. You're not old enough. So somehow, it wasn't until I was 40 that I actually looked anything like this. So I'm driving around with this, and you know what this police officer is doing? He's looking at me, and he's like, something don't add up. So then he pulls me over. Lights and everything like that. What started with just following me and poop lights ended with me handcuffed next to the car I was handcuffed actually around the pole because he thought I was a flight risk. Evidently, when you're trying to make a point with an officer, you're not supposed to like go, oh, no, let me go here and let me do this. He's like, back off, which I didn't know what that meant. I found out what that meant. So handcuffs behind the thing, and then I'm sitting there. Now, the real insult to the injury, as he's searching my trunk and looking all over, and even though I didn't have my billfold, my license, no registrations, no proof of insurance, there were other things, okay? There were other things. And he insisted that I had stolen the car and I was underage and not able to drive anyway. About four people I knew, adults and other friends, did the slow drive-by. They did not have smartphones, or it would still be on the internet today. What was my point on that? I know how to fix the chaos in this crazy civil arena. You got to remember, love one another. Romans 13, right? This is the time we live in. So love your neighbor, your real neighbor right now. If they're not a believer, they don't get the inside scoop right now. They're filled with anxieties and fears. They look on the news. They see all this animosity, hate, and chaos. All they hear is chaos. You are the voice of peace in the midst of that chaos. You come in and say, you know what? Hey, I just love you. You can overcome. It's all going to work out. You just need to know what I need to know. What do you know? Well, that's a great conversation, isn't it? So then chaos cured. Now, I want us to probably end up today, and we'll pick up this message tomorrow. No, wait, not tomorrow. Next week. Next week with some other points. But I'm going to end it today with being sensitive to not just the chaos, but let's go to the next thing. What's the next point up there? Antichrist. Let's talk about that for a couple minutes. We get this word Antichrist from really only four places in Scripture, and it's found right there in John, 1 John. Most of it is right there, like where we read. And when I look at this, you can read in 1 John 2:18 and 22, chapter 4, verse 3, and then in another letter from John, 2 John 1:7, and he's using these words, this word Antichrist. And you know, this is a word that it seems familiar in our day and age, but you know, it wasn't until probably 100, 200 years after Christ where this began to take on an actual term, Antichrist, in the way that we connect with it. And up until that time, this question was really the predominant question, and I'm going to ask it today. Let's go to the next slide. Is the Antichrist a person or a spirit? Is it a person or a spirit? If we live in a time of chaos and we know that the Antichrist is coming and many Antichrists are here, what in the heck is John saying? Is he saying the Antichrist is coming, but he's already come? What does he mean? And I don't get it. What does he mean back then when he wrote it that many antichrists were already there? Maybe there's antichrists already here. Daniel, look at me. I want to look in your eyes. No, you're safe. You're safe. You're good. You're not the end. Not so sure about you, though. No, it's like, anybody ever wonder? It's like, well, I wonder if that political figure is. I mean, I wonder if Trump is. Maybe he is. Only hair like, never mind, sorry.
I wanted to go there and talk about hair, but I can't. So,
I mean, people do this, and this has been a great source of speculation and debate in modern Christian culture. Who is the Antichrist? And it's really ended in a lot of pain, I'll tell you that. Now, I can tell you, based on Scripture, it's not either or. It's not either or. It's both. That's why John put both concepts in that section of Scripture we read. It's both. It is a spirit that was first birthed in Lucifer himself, the angel of light, that cherub of heaven with golden pipes in him, beautiful in his array, and yet cast out of heaven because of that pride that was birthed in him, that rose up and said, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And he began to say, I. And this opposition to God's character and will is where we get the term Antichrist. Opposition to Christ. So the spirit is the spiritual attitude an unseen influence that was birthed in an actual being, Satan himself. So it starts out both. But then you see that spirit presented even in the Garden of Eden now. Yeah. Oh, God did this? Well, did he? Do you hear the opposition right there? The question of opposition and doubt? And that spirit is moving still. In every generation from that time on, the spirit of opposition to all things that are Christ and Christ's character is still finding its embodiment. And then you begin to see what it really means in his time. John was referring to actual people in his time. Because every person that is influenced and moved by that spirit of opposition to Christ is antichrist. And so then John is pointing out, there have been many people. I can point us to a few. You could see in Revelation 2, John talked about the Nicolaitans. This was a group of people who had a doctrine that was, it was basically professing Christians that had corrupted the teaching of grace, turned it into a license to sin. Have you ever met anybody in your day and age, in my day and age, that used the doctrine of grace as a get out of Christian obedience for free card? That was a long word for a sentence there. Didn't make sense. I even lost what it meant. Did anybody ever use grace in your life for the wrong reasons? To excuse their sin? Oh, just give me grace. I'll tell you, that kind of a person, the grace they need is a smack on the face. And then say, turn the other cheek. Give me grace. See what they do. They'll bite you. That's what they'll do. Because they don't like the real grace and truth. But here, it doesn't just stop with a group of people. There's a mention in Acts chapter 8 of a guy by the name of Simon. Most people referred to him during his day and later as Simon Magus. This means Simon the great magician. And this man, this actual man, had a thing against the apostles. He would oppose them and just counteract them. He was so enthralled with what he saw in Philip's miracles and things like this, he wanted to buy it. He was a driven individual, and he was in opposition to everything that the individual apostles were doing. But don't stop there. We also see others. Diotrephes in 3 John 9 through 10 is another man mentioned. And this man was a power-hungry leader in the church. Have you ever met a power-hungry pastor? A power-hungry pastor is those who say things like, don't look at me. And so some of you are like, mm-hmm, yeah. telling you, finally, you see in the light, Pastor Ben.
That was Petraea I was referring to. She's like, finally, I was praying for you. And so
this man was so power hungry, he had this sense of, I ain't going to serve you. You're going to serve me, and everything is going to work so I can accomplish what I want. And there are still leaders just like that. Not too long ago in Chicago, there was a great leader who had a radio program. And he had lots of followers and lots of money. And no one would have ever assumed he was so power hungry and insecure. He was the kind of man who would hire a hitman on someone else to kill someone just because he didn't like what they would do. So he lost his church, lost his ministry. But to this day, I think people still think, oh, he's a godly man. Antichrist. So wrong. So just because there's a pastor with a big following, don't believe it. Test the spirit. Like Diotrephes. But then there was Hymenaeus and Philetus, 2 Timothy 2:17. I like that. These guys really had this Gnostic belief that said everything that was physical in this world was actually evil, but all the spiritual stuff is what really matters. And it grew so much that they even denied what Christ did through the death, burial, and resurrection. They denied all that. It couldn't happen. Why? Because there is no way in their philosophy that God of the universe, good and spiritual, would ever resurrect an evil body. So their idea was, well, then Jesus wasn't real in the flesh. They denied even the incarnation, and they denied the resurrection. And these were church leaders and people who began to push this in. You could see in 1 Corinthians 15:12, this Gnostic tone was real. Now, I'm saying this. Don't lose sight of what I'm saying. We live in a time of chaos. We live in a time where we need to be aware of what the Antichrist means. There's a spirit and there are individuals. This extends to even our homes. This extends to even our homes. Wow, what do I mean? Well, there will be people even in our households that will be antichrist. Your kid might be antichrist. It might be so subtle and it might be so little that you just dismiss it. Do you know what's antichrist? When you got a 9-year-old boy who can't sit in church because, well, it's just natural. 9 years old, I can't sit. Well, I'm so sorry. You know what? In all of history, you're right. Every 9-year-old in all since creation could never sit in church. Could never be made to. Could never be forced to listen to someone else. Not true. You know where that attitude comes from? Because I guarantee you that same 9-year-old that can't sit through an hour and 45 minute service can sit through 2.5 hours of gaming easy today. So where's that spirit come from? Not God. I'm telling you, not God. What about our good friends that say, oh man, I've already put in my time at church. Man, I showed up 3 times this month. Pastor should be excited. That's even above average. Average is like 4 out of a year, right? I mean, I'm still... Do you know how many people call this their church? I got people that own keys to this church. I haven't seen them in 5 months. What? Where's that attitude come from? Not God. Not God. Where's that spirit come from? That antichrist comes up in us. It creeps into us. So what do we need to do? Oppose it. Call it out. And say, hey, that attitude is from the pit of hell. And I'm not allowing it in my household. You're going to change that attitude or you're going to have some real trouble with this leader of this home. And you know what that feels like? Not fun. And you know what that feels like in a church circle? Painful. Because I've had people leave this church because I've said things. How dare you instruct me? How dare you correct me? That is not your place. I was actually told, you do not have the right to correct or rebuke me. To which I responded and said, well,
scripture verse here and here says I'm supposed to actually correct you and rebuke you. That's my job. And then they went, well, I don't believe it. And I went, well, I have nothing to say to you then. And that spirit doesn't come from any place holy. It comes from Antichrist. And I look at that attitude and we have to fight against it. Now, I'm not saying it's just out there. There is also in me, my flesh. I've joked about it. My God is my belly. You know, my belly has not been redeemed quite yet. So some days I have to tell my belly to get thee behind me, belly. I have to tell my flesh to shut up. Because my flesh has a spirit and a mind of its own, and there's a wrestling, and that is a part of this anti-God opposition. And if we fail to fight it on that front, then we're missing the point of all of this. There'll be chaos inside, just like there's chaos outside, because I don't see that anti-God spirit in me. And this is why daily we've got to put to death that spirit that is anti-God and pick up a spirit of surrender to say, not my will, but your will be done. This is a challenge for believers. This is why I don't like it. And this is another reason why I get wore out. There are days where I just say, Lord, you know, can I just go one more year and then you just take me home? I'll put it all on the line for one more year and then just take me to Jesus. And he's like, well, if you ain't done, you ain't done, son. So you better muscle on. Grace sufficient. All that stuff. And you know what? Fighting your flesh is a battle. And I'm not relieved from that until I get to heaven. Stand with me. And I want you to know that next week, what we're going to focus on, we're going to pick it up from here and we're going to talk about a little bit more of what it means to see and recognize Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist. And we're actually going to dive into doing the will of God and fighting on that first battlefront and overcoming. You know, in 1 John 5, 1 through 5, you can read, when you're born of God, you overcome the world. So all this stuff we've been talking about, we only overcome it by the grace of God, and we need to be confident in that. But I want to talk specifically about how we're going to recognize things like, let me give you the titles of these. Oh, wolves in sheep clothing. The human autonomous zone. Since Chaz is no longer, I figured let's get our own. And fair weather followers. The humanistic Christians. There's a couple others that I want to talk about. But we're going to get into these things and we will, I believe the Holy Spirit will stir up a sense of understanding so that you will wage a good fight on your knees in prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now. What I would ask you to do as we close in prayer, and I want you to be reflective and maybe even sensitive to what the Holy Spirit might be saying to you through this message today. I don't know what He's saying to you individually, but what I believe corporately He is saying is He is challenging us as a body to stir ourselves up. Because I do believe we have to engage. So we've got to stir ourselves up. I don't know what it's going to take. You know yourself, you're a student of yourself. What is it going to take to stir you up? To fight the good fight on your knees in prayer, to resist the enemy, to persevere so that you will make it to the end and not get wore out or succumb to the opposition and the chaos. Heavenly Father, I need you in this moment. I need you as a pastor. Man. Oh, Jesus. Oh, man. Okay, so I want to pray about something very specific, and I didn't think I was going to go here, but we're going to go here for a second. I believe that there is an issue we need to pray about spiritually, and I want to ask you to join with me in prayer today about it specifically. It is the disease of prayerlessness. For the last 2 days, I felt like the Holy Spirit has been highlighting this in such a way where I can't ignore it. I feel like the Spirit of God is shouting at me to say, address it, address it, address it. And I just feel like, Lord, and how I relate to this is in the last 2 weeks, I think the Holy Spirit has set me up so I could sense this. For 2 weeks, I felt that every time I have to go to God in prayer, I felt my flesh totally checked out, saying, nah, it's not, nah, don't feel it. The only thing that motivated me to pray or to seek God, it's like, I just know it's right. I just have to do this. I just need to pray about this. And I'll tell you, I didn't have any emotions. For 2 weeks, prayer has been emotionless. And then in my prep for church, I'm like, well, Lord, here's the prayer. And I feel the effects of the Spirit that's anti-God, and maybe you haven't been aware of it, but I want you to be sensitive. How has your prayer life been? Have you noticed a decline in a drive to prayer, or in a passion in prayer, or a sensitivity to prayer, or a flow of prayer? Have you prayed more now, or have you prayed less now than you have before? And if you have not had an increase of prayer, then you are in the same boat for why I'm saying we've got to pray about this together. There, and when I said, how can we stir up? This is one area where I believe we need to stir ourselves up. Jesus said it to his disciples, can you not tarry just for a little while? Can you watch and pray just a little while? And I'll tell you something, if we can't do this for just a little while, then when we are in the heat of battle, we will fall. And I'm telling you, we need to stir ourselves up. You may not feel the pressure yet, but the pressure is coming. The pressure is coming. You may have thought it has already come. It has not come yet. It is just the inklings of it. The storm clouds brewing. When the pressure hits, those who have prayed will survive. And so, Heavenly Father, I'm asking you now. God, I'm asking you to grant us a spirit of intercession and prayer, that we would not be prayerless, that we would not be insensitive and closed to what you're asking us to do. I don't care about our spiritual stature right now, Lord. Let us all become one, humble and bowed down and seeking your face, so that we would not have an emptiness when the battle is here, but that we would be full of strength. Lord, I'm asking for prayer warriors in the men. I'm asking for prayer warriors in the women. Lord, let the little guys and let the little girls begin to pick up an attitude of prayer. God, let your people everywhere humble themselves and pray. Lord, grant us this spirit of prayer. Let this house be a house of petitions. Let these people in this place be a people of petitioning. Lord Jesus, we need you. Lord Jesus, we need you. Lord, would you begin to wake us up in the middle of the night to pray? Would you begin to put a fire in our bellies for prayer? Lord, would you stir up those that are given a ministry of intercession and prayer? And where there is a callousness because of this world and the chaos and all the flesh, Lord, would you rip off that callous today and renew hearts of prayer? Oh, Jesus. Lord, where there has been blindness to the threat, would you open eyes today? In this room right now, God, a false sense of security, would you remove it from our hearts that we might be stirred to action? Oh, Jesus, remove those scales on our eyes so that we could see what it is that you are telling us. God, would you forgive us for prayerlessness? Would you forgive us for not going to you in prayer and petition with our anxieties, our fears, our needs? Lord, would you forgive us for not bringing our brother and sister to you in prayer and praying for those that are caught in sin's traps or those that are caught in the mystery of iniquity? Lord, would you forgive us for failing to fight for one another? Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Oh, man. I'll tell you, we serve a mighty God, don't we, church? Well, there's not much more I can say. So, if you want anything specific in prayer, please come down and let us pray with you, agree with you in prayer about what it is that's concerning you. We have Trish and others that we're going to...